Well, good morning. Glad you're able to hear and join in reading and also hearing God's word this morning. Let me ask you, have you ever been given a task or maybe been asked to deliver a message to someone or perhaps someone's who you are pretty sure would not want to hear or be receptive to the message that you were giving to them? There's an old phrase called the bearer of bad news. And also there's another somewhat related phrase called don't shoot the messenger, in which the messenger or the bearer is telling someone or someone something that they're not particularly fond of. Bad news. And the reaction might be to take out their anger, their frustration, their enragement on the person delivering the message. And of course, the messenger says, hey, don't shoot me. Don't get mad at me. I'm just delivering you a message from someone else or some other persons. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that it's kind of like that, very similar to that idea of don't shoot the messenger or being the bearer of bad news, in which someone is going to be sent to someone else to deliver a message that that person, the recipient, is probably not going to be very fond of or eager to hear. And in our message, in the passage, we're going to see three sets of D's. Three sets of D's. The first set deals with who is the messenger. Who's the messenger that's delivering this message? And then the second set is, well, then what is the message that that messenger is delivering? The third set of D's involves the reaction, the response of the recipient to the message. How do they respond upon hearing that message? Three sets of D's. And our passage this morning is found in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 to 29. And as we hear this message, as we read this passage, perhaps God is calling us, challenging us, saying, I want you to be a messenger, to deliver a message to someone or someones. And it may not be a particularly message that they want to hear, but still I want you to deliver it. Or perhaps we're on the other end. We're recipients of a message which we may not be too thrilled about hearing at face value. What is our reaction either to being called to deliver a message to someone or perhaps being the recipient of a message? How do we ultimately respond? As you turn in your passage in 1 Kings chapter 21, you may recall, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, that we've been focusing on the prophet Elijah. And last week's message, we saw, or previous messages, we saw how Elijah had had a major showdown with the prophets of Baal and Asherah, the pagan gods and goddesses that the Israelites were becoming engrossed in worshiping, primarily through Jezebel, who's the queen of Israel. She's married to King Ahab, and Ahab himself is not a very faithful follower of God. He allows his wife Jezebel to introduce the Gentile, the pagan worship of Baal and Asherah into Israel. And Elijah, representing God, says, hey, this is wrong. Come back to the Lord. And he fights the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And now, in today's passage, in 1 Kings chapter 21, it's probably about 4 or 5 years since the events on Mount Carmel, as well as Elijah's fleeing from Mount Carmel. About 4 or 5 years have gone by. And what's happened over those 4 or 5 years is that Ahab is still king. And militarily and economically, Israel is actually doing quite well. Israel is actually thriving during this time, during this period. Regionally or in their immediate area, geographically, they've become kind of a superpower. Okay, yeah, they're not as strong as maybe the Assyrians or the Babylonians, but in their immediate region, they're actually pretty well off. Economically, they're actually doing pretty well. In addition, but yet spiritually or religiously in their devotion to God, they had fallen away from worshiping Yahweh. They had allowed, or through Ahab and his wife Jezebel, allowed themselves to fall under the influence of worshiping pagan Gentile idols, gods and goddesses. And God calls Elijah to bring the people back to worshiping him. So in verses 17 to 19 of chapter 21 in 1 Kings, we see the first set of D's involving who's the messenger. My guess is that you probably know or can guess who the messenger is, but let's look at verses 17 to 19 in chapter 21. Says this, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood? In verses 17 to 19, God directs or commands Elijah to take a message of essentially doom and declare it to Ahab. In verse 18, passage says to arise and go down, or go to meet Ahab. And both those words, arise and go down, are commands, or they're imperatives, they're orders that God is giving to Elijah to deliver this message. He's not just saying, hey, Elijah, if he can kind of get around to telling Ahab this message, that'd be great. But this is God saying, Elijah, I want you. I'm ordering you, I'm commanding you to bring this message to Ahab. And then we also see that this message that he's bringing, or what he's going to say to Ahab, is a message of judgment. Verses 18 to 19 talks about how there was this vineyard in Samaria, belonging to Naboth. And in the verses prior to chapter 21, verses 1 to 16, which we're not going to see or read this morning, but I encourage you, if you have time, to go ahead and read those verses, or perhaps you're familiar with the story, that this individual named Naboth, he owned a vineyard that was next to Ahab's castle or his property in Samaria. And Ahab actually likes that piece of land, wants to acquire that piece of land. And he goes to Naboth and says, hey, give me your land, sell me your land. And Naboth essentially says, no, he refuses the king because it's part of his family inheritance. It's been in his family for perhaps generations, and he doesn't want to depart with it. And essentially, Ahab gets angry, gets sullen, gets mad because Naboth won't sell him the piece of land that he wants. And he cries and he goes back. He's like a kid who's had his toy stolen, or his other kids won't play with him at the playground. And he's crying to his mom, or sorry, his wife, Jezebel. And he says, hey, Naboth won't sell me his land. And I'm upset. I'm mad. And Jezebel says, don't cry, Ahab. Let me take care of it. And essentially, she has Naboth killed, and thereby allowing Ahab to acquire the land. And he runs off. Ahab runs off because he's like a kid getting a new toy to play with. He runs off into the vineyard. And that's where Elijah goes to meet Ahab and to deliver this message of judgment to him. If you're Elijah, try to put yourself in his shoes and try to imagine how he might be feeling or what he might be thinking as he hears God say, I want you to go to Ahab and deliver this message to him. Given the fact that Elijah's prior history with Ahab hasn't been exactly on best of terms. Not Elijah's fault per se, but Ahab, because he's been worshiping other gods and goddesses, the gods of Baal, Asherah, leading Israel astray from worshiping Yahweh. Elijah, or God speaking through Elijah, has had to rebuke Ahab numerous times. And Ahab, of course, doesn't like that. And now God is calling Elijah to once again bring a message to talk to Ahab. Go to him. I've got to think that for Elijah, he's got some reservations. He's got some concerns. He's got some worries, some wonderment. How's Ahab going to react? Or I can almost predict how Ahab will react. Perhaps God is calling you to deliver a message to someone or someones, and you're maybe a lot concerned about how that person or persons will react to the message that you're giving them. Maybe some of it is based on prior history, prior relations with them, and seeing how they've responded to previous messages or similar messages by you or from other people. And you're concerned that they're perhaps going to go off, go become ballistic, mad, angry, bitter, vengeful, whatever it is. And you're concerned about that. In one of our previous ministries, there was a couple. They were dating at the time. They weren't married, but they were dating young adults in our church. And we'll just call them, I'll just call them Bob and Karen. And at the church that I had been serving at, there were some incidents, there's some history between Bob and Karen and myself. During the course of our ministry there, some things that we didn't see eye to eye, we weren't buddy-buddy on the best of terms. Okay, let's just put it that way. And I got wind, or I got news, that Bob and Karen were involved in some activities that was clearly contrary to God's word. And so I had a choice. Do I turn the other cheek? Pretend it's not there. Just, okay, you know, it's like, maybe I've heard this and maybe it's true, but you know what? It may not be true. So let's just let it go. Or do I meet with them? Confront them, if you will, but not in a mean, angry way, but in a desire to come to the truth, to know the truth. And I chose the latter, to actually meet with them, even though we had had in the past some disagreements. There had been some friction between us. And I was a bit apprehensive because I didn't know how they were going to react when I would bring this charge or this accusation towards them. But I felt that this is what God wanted me to do. Again, not in an accusatory, not in a judgmental way, but ultimately because I believe that this is the way that God wanted to bring them, to restore them in a right relationship with Him and with other people. Perhaps for you, God is calling you to reach out and deliver a message to someone or someone, to be a messenger, and you're concerned about how that person is going to react to the message that you're going to bring them or you would say bring to them. Perhaps just like Elijah, concerned, worried about how Ahab is going to respond. But let's go on to the second set of D's. The second set of D's is found in verses 20 to 26. And let's talk about what exactly is the message. Because we've talked about who the messenger is, that's Elijah. But what is the message that God wants him to deliver or bring to Ahab? Well, that's found in verses 20 to 26. So let me read those verses. It says, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring a disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel sin. And Jezebel," the Lord also said, "the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open field, the birds of the heavens shall eat." Verse 25, "There is none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." In verses 20 to 26, we see the second set of D's, which is, well, what exactly is the message? The message is that Elijah declares a message of essentially doom on Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And he's delivering this message on behalf of the Lord. Because of Ahab and Jezebel's sin, and not only their sin, but in the sin of leading the people of Israel away from worshiping God to worshiping pagan gods, God is now declaring a message of judgment on them. Notice in verses 20 to 21, the opening verses of this second act or the second scene, the dialogue that takes place between Ahab and Elijah. And if you've ever grown up in the 70s and the 80s, I know I'm essentially dating myself, but I grew up watching a lot of martial arts kung fu films, and many of them were from overseas, Hong Kong, some of them China, but mainly Hong Kong. And most of these films were filmed in Cantonese or perhaps Mandarin, and they were now being dubbed in English. And if you've ever seen any of these martial art films, especially ones from the 70s, 80s, perhaps even the 90s, most of the dubbing in these films is pretty bad, pretty awful. This discussion between Ahab and Elijah, kind of reminds you of a martial arts film. Have you found me, my enemy? Yes, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. This dialogue just reminds you of those martial arts. I could just imagine, you know, the dubbing is off from the actual lips that are moving from the actors. But notice verses 25 and 26 at the end of this discussion between Ahab and Elijah. Verse 25 and 26 is essentially a commentary, an assessment by the author, ultimately God, regarding the spiritual state of Ahab. And the passage essentially says, verse 25 to 26, says that of all the kings of Israel, there is none worse than Ahab. He was the most wicked of all the kings of Israel, and his wife, Jezebel, included. And taking that into consideration, thinking about this is the person that Elijah is going to bring this message, this harsh, hard message to hear. Hey, you're going to be judged. There's going to be judgment upon you. Your descendants, your line is essentially going to be cut off. Your wife is going to die. Her blood's going to be licked up by the dogs. Knowing who Ahab is, what he's done, I've got to think that there might be some worry on Elijah's part. And yet, we see Elijah being faithful to bring this message to Ahab and, you could say, Jezebel. Even though there's a good likelihood that Ahab's not going to be very happy with the message and may respond in anger, in frustration, in bitterness against the messenger, Elijah. Yet Elijah brings a message not of one that Ahab wants to hear. Hey, you know, Ahab, things are well, you know, keep leading the country. Hope you stay king for the next 5 years, 5 decades. But what Ahab needs to hear, you need to repent. There's going to be judgment upon you because you've been leading the nation of Israel astray. You've been worshiping other gods. Not what he likes to hear. Hey, things are doing well. You're doing well economically. The country is doing well militarily. But what he must hear, the country is turned away from worshiping God. The country is worshiping idols and pagan gods and goddesses. And for some of us, perhaps for you, God is calling you to deliver a message to someone or someone else, or perhaps to receive a message from God himself. And it's a message that you may not want to hear. You may not like to hear it. Or that other person may not want to hear it. May not like to hear it. But they need to hear it. You need to hear it. Lastly, the last set of these is found in verses 27 to 29. That's it. The reaction or the response of the recipient to this message. What is the ultimate reaction of the recipient to the message that they hear? Verses 27 to 29 says this. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." The response or the reaction of the recipient, in this case, to Ahab, to this message of judgment and condemnation, Ahab humbles himself. He puts on sackcloth. He carries his clothes. That's an indication. That's a sign. That's a signal of intense sorrow, of intense sadness, mourning. He fasts and he lays it in the sackcloth. Basically, if you can imagine, like a sack that holds potatoes, and he's wearing this that potato sack instead of his royal robes, his expensive clothing. It's a sign of sorrow, mourning, sadness over what he's done, and he's fasting, meaning he's not eating food. He's not stuffing himself with the latest, the greatest food, the most tastiest food. He's refusing to eat, again, out of sadness, out of mourning, out of repentance. He humbles himself in verse 29. And God sees that. God recognizes this is not an outward action with no inner or inward meaning. God sees Ahab humble himself. And he says, "Have you seen," to Elijah, saying to Elijah, "have you seen Ahab who has humbled himself before me?" So God sees not only Ahab's outward action, but I believe that God also sees his inward heart attitude, which is one of humility. This isn't just for show. This isn't just to seem like he's contrite, but this is an actual repentance, confession, declaration of sorrow and anguish over what he's done and the desire to turn from it. And God says, because Ahab has done this, I will not bring judgment on him. The reaction of Ahab is one of repentance, which I believe is a major surprise, or would be a major surprise, not only to Elijah, but to anyone else who knows anything about Ahab. You would have thought that his reaction would have been, "Fine, I'm going to destroy Elijah. I'm going to destroy all the believers who believe in Yahweh." Anger, bitterness, vengefulness. But instead, his reaction, Ahab's reaction, is repentance, humbleness. I may have mentioned this person before, but growing up, when I was a youngster, growing up in Sacramento, one of my best friends, was an individual, I won't say his name, but he was an individual who had an actual brother, a twin brother, and I got along better with one of the brothers than the other. I still like the other brother, but me and this my best friend, we got along better than the other brother. Let's put it that way. But I'll tell you what, that brother, that twin, there's a little troublemaker, let's just put it that way, mildly. Kind of a, how we'll say, hellraiser. Used to do a lot of practical pranks on people, and some of them were funny, humorous, some of them were, make you scratch your head and wonder. Lost track of them. We weren't in communication with each other for as we got into later in our high school, college years. But my friend actually became a Christian, a believer in Christ. This is actually after I had moved, gone off to Berkeley, started working as a young adult. in the Bay Area. But I found out from him that he had actually become a Christian. And when he started to go to church, to join a local church in Sacramento, which I actually knew of, that church, he saw another mutual friend who had known him also in middle school and high school and knew what kind of person he was back in the day. When he first saw my friend, his reaction was one of shock, one of surprise, like, oh my goodness, you're in church? Does that mean that you are now a follower of Jesus? And of course, my friend said, yeah, I have come to faith in Christ. Almost as if this other person, my friend, would be the last person you would expect to be attending a church service, let alone become a Christian, a brother, a follower of Christ. What's interesting about this is that both my friend and his twin brother, they both became police officers, right? Even though growing up, they were, they often did a lot of things that were on the other side of the law. And maybe that's why they became police officers, because they knew where that going down that path would ultimately lead a person. But anyway, maybe for you, there's someone that you would never imagine they would come to faith. In fact, you're dead sure they will never come to faith in Christ. You can't imagine that person coming to faith in Christ. And I would argue that just like Ahab, well, whether or not Ahab actually became a believer, a follower of God, I can't say for sure. But at least he humbles himself. At least he bowed down and worships and confesses and is sorry for what he's done in the sight of God. And God recognizes that. God sees that this is true repentance, true humbleness, true brokenness. Whether or not he ultimately follows God, not sure. I can't say for sure. But at least his humbleness is genuine. Maybe for you, there are people in your life that by bringing a message, yeah, a harsh message, or maybe a message they may not want to hear, but they need to hear it, to perhaps come to a point of repentance, confession, humility, brokenness, not because we want to make them feel bad. We want to bring out their and show them their worst sins, all the things that they've done wrong. But the desire is that they would come into a right relationship with the Lord God. And God may be wanting to use you as the instrument of that message, just like I believe he used Elijah to deliver a message. Yes, a message of condemnation. Yes, a message of judgment. But to bring Ahab into repentance, into humility, into brokenness, to desire a relationship with God. Who is it in your life that perhaps God is calling, challenging you to bring this message to? Will you say yes, be obedient to bring this message, despite your concerns, your worries? They probably are valid. They probably are real. But yet, out of obedience to God, will you do so? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, that you use us, even though we are weak, broken vessels, even though we ourselves are sinners. We have fallen short, we have disobeyed you, and yet you still choose to use us, weak as we are, to be your messengers, your ambassadors, to bring a message, yes, of repentance, yes, of judgment, but ultimately to bring the recipient into a right relationship with you, to restore them into a relationship based on forgiveness and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage. God, I pray ultimately, Lord, that we would be able to point people to you, Lord, that you would get the glory at the end of the day. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon. God bless.